Well, good morning, everyone. Hope everyone is having a great day today. Today we are going to start on chapter 6. And of course, 6 starts the actual seal judgments. A lot of different thoughts went through my mind when I tried to decide how to study this particular area. I have my own beliefs, and all the references I was finding actually in my Bible would lead me in directions that I never heard of before. And I'm realizing that there's other opinions out there about some of these things. I'm kind of firmly set in my ways when it comes to what I believe. And I know quite a few Bible teachers that teach it this way. So do your own study and see what you think. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to look into your word and to study it and to become more aware of the things to come, and that we can prepare those around us and use this information to better understand what exactly those will be facing in the tribulation. We will you during this period of time. I think it's important to know what's going to be happening for others who ask questions. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. And you heard me point out there that we won't be here. You're born again Christian. If you truly believe that the Lord is your Savior, you will not be this period of time. This is the next picture in the series, and we're going to start on the horsemen. There's 7 seals, that's off, from 6, mostly. And that the first 4 are actually 4 horsemen. And the first one is a white horse. And as you can see in this picture here, it's depicted where you can see this white horse and a man with a bow. And all he has is a bow, no arrows. And he's given a crown, as we'll read in verse 1, 2, and that he will be, we know this gentleman as the Antichrist, and I say that limitedly, because he is one heck of a character. And I spent today just kind of looking at the general outline of why I believe the way I do, along with quite a few others. We'll jump in here, verse 1, and it says, "And I saw when the Lamb," remember when we left off yesterday, Jesus Christ, who was a Lamb, was handed the scroll with 7 seals on it. And he's going to get ready to start opening the seals. And we're going to deal with the first seal today, which is the white horse, better known as the white horse of the apocalypse. And I want you to make note here that the Lamb of God, which is Jesus Christ, is the one opening the seal. So you have some naysayers out there to try to claim that the white horse has to do with Jesus Christ. And I'm going to show you that, yes, it does, in chapter 19. And as I love some teachers like to say, and chapter 19 comes after chapter 6, correct? So it is in... Revelation isn't in complete chronological order, but it's fairly close. It's not, there's some pauses, as you'll see, going forward. And there's like a pause between each group of 7 judgments. So it's going to be 7 seals, and then there'll be 7 trumpets, and then it'll be 7 bowls of wrath. And that'll be the 21 different judgments that God is going to place on this world during the tribulation, with the sole purpose, its main purpose is to convince the Jews that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Because if you remember our study of John, that just before he went to the cross, he commented that if you would have known at least this day that I was your Messiah, and that was Palm Sunday, then all this would be for naught, and we wouldn't have to do this, more or less. So when I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, You remember from before, the thunder always represented God. So God is saying and speaking something. Here's what it sounds like. And one of the four beasts says, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now this is better known as the Antichrist, the he here. I point out a whole bunch of verses as to try to point to this person that we know as the Antichrist. Being known that, just to dissect this verse a little bit, you see he's on a white horse. So he's trying to represent Christ. That's why we call him Antichrist, or in place of Christ. This is a man who has been put into power by Satan to do his bidding. And we know him better as the Antichrist, or there's all kinds of names. He's called the Beast in certain parts of Revelation. He's called the Son of Perdition. He's got a few names. And so I'll try to point them out as we go through. But here he just says he. And he that sat on him had a bow. Well, it means that he had power. He had the ability to use a weapon. And that's how most people depict the bow. But he also, there's one commentary I read once that the bow, if you remember when God had told Noah that he would never flood the earth again, he used a rainbow as his symbol to indicate that he would never, ever flood the earth again. And that was a promise of that he would never destroy the planet by water again. So some like to say this bow may be a rainbow also, that this particular person is going to try to win over the world through peace, not through war. So at first he's going to seem like like he's got all the right answers, that he is just perfect. And if there's anyone seeing this tape after a whole bunch of people disappeared, don't believe a word you're hearing about where we went, because we didn't find some aliens spacecraft, or die from COVID or some other virus or some other way that they may try to convince you that we disappeared and that we were the bad guys because we were narrow-minded and we didn't like to all the rules they were trying to disobey God by going against the Bible. So we are the ones that disappeared in the rapture. And so, unfortunately, you're going to go through quite a period of time. And so you need to pay really close attention between now and about chapter 19 or 20 or so of Revelation. It's going to show exactly all the things that are going to be going on during the tribulation. And most likely, if you accepted Christ at this point, you're probably going to be killed or beheaded for your faith. And no matter what, don't take that mark of the beast. I know it's going to be really difficult, that you won't be able to buy and sell. You'll have to scrounge for food. So while it's peaceful and quiet, I would recommend trying to stockpile as much as you can. Maybe get to a place where you can start growing food. Try to find a weapon so you can hunt and catch wildlife, and do the best you can. But most likely you're going to die before the 7 years is over. It's going to be a full 7 years from the day that they sign that treaty until Jesus Christ, the real Jesus Christ, comes back and rescues everybody that's left. But there won't be many left. About 3/4 of the population are going to die, at least around that figure. So on the bow part, and then he was given a crown. So it means a crown again is in this particular verse has to do with the diadem, which is a leadership crown, where he's going to be basically given the reins of a world leader. He's going to be the man with all the answers. He's going to seem like he just knows it all, and that he's got some great plans, and there's going to be peace and prosperity, and things are going to be great. Well, they're not. It may last for a little while. It may seem kind of quiet, but as you'll see in the coming verses, that God predicts that this is his wrath we're talking about. This ain't just some idle thing. This is real wrath. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And most people believe because of the crown and because of the bow with no arrows that he does it being able to negotiate, and that he's ultimately going to sign a peace contract or confirm a covenant with many for 7 years with Israel, and they're going to be allowed to build their temple, and they're going to be really happy. But about halfway through that period of time, he's going to double cross them and come back and actually try to kill them. So we'll get to all that as we go along here. So over in 1 John, I want to bring up this word Antichrist. It's only listed, the actual word Antichrist is only in a couple of books, and mostly penned by John. But the person of the Antichrist has actually got many names. This is the only places that you'll actually find it where it does say Antichrist is in John, and 1 and 2 John. Little children, it is last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. And even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is in the last time. Basically, antichrist is anybody who tries to deny that Christ exists or ever came. That's one requirement to be an antichrist. And we have minor ones even today, you know, people that try to claim that Christ ain't coming, and they have their own ideas about what the future is. They may, you know, like reincarnation, or talk about Muslims and Buddha, you know, they're waiting for their Mahdi to come back. And it, I don't know what what Buddhists actually believe is going to happen in the end, or what the Hindus do. There's lots of other different kinds of cults out there that have different ideas. Even the Catholic Church doesn't believe that there's actually going to be a rapture. Actually, I don't know if they believe that there's going to be a rapture, but I know there's not going to be any millennium kingdom, which I believe there is going to be a millennium kingdom. And that will be about 7 years from the point where the Antichrist signs the covenant. So continuing in 1 John, also in verse 22, says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." So if you hear of anyone trying to deny that the Father, there was a Father and Son, and that Christ lived and lived a perfect life and died for us, for our sins on the cross, and that he was buried and rose again on the third day, and then ascended into heaven to sit on the right hand of the Father. And that's where he is right now. So anyone who claims that that did not happen is considered to be an Antichrist. Now, don't get me wrong, there's people that act like Antichrist and they're just minor figures. But the real Antichrist that's going to actually take over dominance of the entire world is going to be under Satan's control directly. And he's going to have power, and he's going to look like he really can save the world. He's going to really seem like he's a real Christ. And over in also in 2 John 1, verse 7, we also see it over there. "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." So again, if the person denies that Christ already came, and that's what the antichrist is going to do, he's going to claim that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. So he's going to claim that he didn't come, you know, back in 30 AD, or died on the cross in 30 AD. Another place we see this is over in 2 Thessalonians, starting in verse 7. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." This is referencing the church. The church is actually controlling the fact that that Satan cannot reveal his man, the man that's going to be this future Antichrist. Because the church is here, until we're taken out of the way, that the Antichrist can't be revealed. verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, that wicked being the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. He will destroy him in the end. It'll be like way up in Revelation 19, and I'll get to that verse here in a minute. And even him whose coming is after the work of Satan, with all power and signs and wonders. So have some abilities that seem like, boy, this guy seems like he's really the real McCoy. But don't be deceived. And that's something Jesus says over and over and over again, all through the Gospels. And Matthew 24 is another great place to look for some ideas of what Jesus himself told his disciples that would happen during the tribulation. We'll go through a little bit of that also in our study here. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of righteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. There's going to be plenty of people during that time that are going to not believe that they're going to follow after this man and trust him. And it's going to be for naught, because they're going to end up perishing because of it. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And it's believe a lie. And some translation says believe the lie. Basically is the lie that that this person will claim to be God and claim to be the Messiah and the Savior of the world. And that those who want to deny the first coming of Jesus Christ and deny what God already did on the cross, he'll end up just sending them strong delusion so that they just will believe it. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. These people are just going to be naysayers that say, you know, that they don't believe what they're seeing. They don't believe what few Christians might be left during that time are going to be saying. And there's going to be two witnesses proclaiming God's, that Jesus already came. And there's going to be about 144,000 Jewish, basically missionaries, that are going to go out and preach the gospel sometime during the 7-year tribulation. We'll go through those two during our study here. Also in 1 Timothy 4:1-3, Paul talks about it. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the later times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And this would be, again, the Antichrist. Now, once we're removed, there's going to be no holds barred. There's going to be nothing here to tell the average person. And there'll be no Holy Spirit here embodied in the believer to hold back Satan. So it's going to seem like Satan has free reign. And for a while, it's going to seem like it's a pretty good deal. You know, that things are going really good. Boy, it's party time. You know, it's going to be. But take heed, because it ain't going to last very long. Not very long at all. This thing all comes to an end in 7 years. That ain't very long. And he's going to be speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Forbidding to marry, and this is kind of a description of Antichrist himself, some ideas that might give you a clue as to who he was, that it will confirm what Paul is telling Timothy, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to receive with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So I guess for some reason this guy is going to basically outlaw marriage, what it sounds like, and he's going to command to abstain from meats, which is unbiblical. Kind of an interesting verse. And I mentioned that this particular gentleman is only going to have about a 7-year reign, or he's going to be, because in Revelation 19:19, after the 21 different judgments, the seven seals, and then the seven trumpets, and then the seven bowls, Jesus comes back, the real Messiah. And we see here in Revelation 19:19 that he says what's going to happen to the Antichrist. And I saw the beast being the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Now, this particular horse is a white horse of Revelation 19 that Jesus Christ is sitting on. If you read the beginning parts of this chapter, it'll talk about Jesus Christ and the horse he's on at the end coming, and us Christians are going to be behind him riding white horses. Kind of cool. I always wanted to have a horse of my own. So it looks like we're going to get one in heaven during the 7-year tribulation, and we'll be coming back on him. And the army in this case is us, but we won't have to do anything. Jesus is going to take care of it all. We're going to be in white clothing and the kind of things that we won't need to fight. We'll have no weapons. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. There's another individual you're going to see. The false prophet is going to be a religious leader of some sort that's going to try to unite all the world religions. And that he's going to make it sound like that, you know, we got the Bible all wrong. And that, you know, God is love, and that we need to come together on this. And there's no differences between the God that Hindus serve and the God that, Buddhists serve. They're going to try to make it sound like he's all the same God, and he's not. Who wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So again, this will be what happens to the Antichrist and his false prophet at the end of the 7 years. They're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So anyone who is following the Antichrist at that point, they'll be all the ones that took the mark of the beast, and they're going to be convinced that this guy is the real deal, and they're going to try to wage war against God, basically, because Jesus Christ is God. And God is just going to, one fell swoop, is going to take them all out. And that verse there where it says, and the fowls were filled with their flesh. All the birds are going to gather together and basically pick apart all the people that died in that valley. This is basically the war that you've probably heard people talk about of Armageddon. And tomorrow we're going to talk about a little different war and go over it. Another war will be happening sometime around either just before this, or it could be just after this, because the next horse is a war. And so I'm going to talk about that a little bit tomorrow. But I thought I'd take a few minutes here and just review this 7 years. Besides being Revelation, that it talks about it and it goes into detail, the original prophecy was in Daniel. And in Daniel 9, Gabriel came to Daniel and gave him a vision of the end times. And I'm going to go just review it real quickly so you get an idea of where we come up with the idea that of what is going to happen basically during this time frame. And it's known as the time of Jacob's trouble. And I want you to emphasize on that. In this case, Jacob is representative of the Jewish nation. The Jewish nation still has not recognized that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And I know we're to support Israel, and we're supposed to stand by them, but there's still a lot of people that don't believe. There's some that do, and they're called Messianic Jews. And they're great people to know because they really love the Lord, but there's not until the entire nation of Israel calls to God and to Jesus Christ and says, come, that he will not return. And this is going to happen about 7 years after the signing of a treaty with the Antichrist, or the confirming of a covenant with the Antichrist. I shouldn't say signing a treaty. There's going to be some covenant that the Antichrist is going to confirm. He's basically going to make a deal with the Israels that they're going to get 7 years of peace. But as we read through this here in Daniel, it's only going to last 3.5 years. And that's going to be a definite sign to Israel that they were being lied to. So let's go through this Daniel. I'm going to start at verse 20, where Daniel first meets the angel. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, Daniel was at this point was realizing that his people had really messed up, and they were in Babylon, and that they were, and he was confessing his sin and the sin of his people, that Israel had denied God's rules, and that's why they were being punished here, and they were taken to Babylon and they were imprisoned in Babylon. And presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. So Daniel's here praying. Yet while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of the supplication of the commandment came forth, and I came to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Understand the matter and consider the vision. So here starts the vision. It starts in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon the holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Got to explain a little term here. 70 weeks, that throws a lot of people. I want you to realize that in Hebrew, and particularly in Israel, weeks can be anything. We always think of weeks as 7 days, but weeks can be a term used for any period of sevens. So it could be 70 days. I mean, it could be weeks I'm talking about. Weeks could be seven days. To equal a week, or it could be 7 months of weeks, or it could be 7 years of weeks. And in this case, it's 7 weeks of years. So 77 weeks would come out to 490 years. And determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the aggression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Holy One. So start from them, the next verse, if you count 490 years, or actually it's going to be 483 years, because the last week is going to be, 389 years, what did I say? 490 years, 489 years, 483 years. The last 7 years is actually hasn't happened yet, is what I'm driving at. So verse 25, now know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troubled times. This is actually in Nehemiah when this happened. And this was after they returned. In Ezra, they started building the temple. But the people serving the king in Babylon got permission to actually turn to the city walls. During those times, there were people attacking them on the walls, and in the other hand, defending while they tried to build this. So that exact period of time is recorded in Nehemiah to the day. And you can sit and calculate from that day until the day Jesus rode that donkey into the city. It was exactly this 7 weeks and 62 weeks. From that period of time to when Jesus came in and rode the donkey in on Palm Sunday, as we know it. And it is actually a a Scotland Yard detective who wrote a really good book. Trying to think of the name of it. The Prince Shall Come. That's what it's called, or something like that. The Prince is coming, or the Prince Shall Come, something along that lines. It was written back in the 1800s, I believe. It actually goes through and actually calculates it out to the day that he came in. I know I wrote it in my Bible. Let me get it for you real quick. But basically, that decree went out March 14th, 450. Of course, the page moved on me just when I was reading it. That comes out to 360 day years. Until Jesus entered the city on Palm Sunday. And if you want to look at these verses, in Zechariah 9:9 is where the prophecy is, which brings it to 632 AD. And he actually sat down because the calendar did change a couple of times during that period. At first, they only had 360 day years, and then it went up to 365 days. And there's a couple other things, plus there's no year one. So we actually proved that it actually came out to the exact day. So that's where we are right now. And the next verse is going to talk about the fact that, well, actually, no, it's right here in verse 26. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not from self. And this is when Jesus died on the cross, he was cut off. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and upon the end of the war, desolations are determined. So this basically happened, and Messiah was cut off. Then in 70 AD, about 36 years later, the entire city of Jerusalem was destroyed, and all the people were scattered all over the earth. And so this prophecy came true to the day. Gotta love the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing as approximately in God's timetable. So now we pause, known as the church age, from that day, whenever the rapture happens, or I should say, whenever, in this case, whenever the signing of that decree to confirm a covenant, that's in Zechariah 9:9. I should have gotten that verse out. Get it real quick. Zechariah 9:9. Here it is, the prophecy that we were just talking about. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. I might as well read the next verse down too. And I off the chariot from Ephraim, and, well, I jumped too far ahead. One verse. And the horse from Jerusalem and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. His dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from river even to the ends of the earth. This goes on to talk about when Jesus actually comes back again and becomes of his kingdom. But back to 9:27. So verse 9:27 is what I want to talk about mostly. This hasn't happened yet. And it's the final 7 week period. And this is where we find out about the abomination of desolation that happens at the midpoint. So let me read it here. And he shall confirm covenant with many for 1 week. That's 1 week of years, so that would be 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determining shall be poured upon the desolate. So a few things to point out in this verse is that the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Well, the sacrifice hasn't restarted yet because there's no temple. But we know that in Jerusalem, the temple could be put up in weeks, if not just a couple of months, easily. Because they have all the stuff ready. They are training guys to work in the temple, and it required all the different sacrifices. They even got a red heifer, from what I understand, that they can be used to cleanse the new temple once it's built. So there, Israelis that are still devout Jews are getting ready to set up this temple and to do what this verse says. But at the midway point, the Antichrist is going to come in and he's going to basically stop it, and he's going to set himself up in the temple to say, if you don't worship me, then, and this is where the mark of the beast comes in. We'll get into this when we get further into Revelation. But you'll have to take a mark of the beast of some sort. There's a lot of speculation as to what it might be. I'm starting to get suspicious about this vaccine, you know, a little bit, that not the current one. You know, I don't think the current one is. And whether or not you take the current one is really a decision between you and God. But the one during this period of time, if it's seen, it could be, it may be something else. It's some sort of mark you put on your hand or on your forehead that you, it does two things. One, it means that you're giving your life over to worshiping the beast. But in this particular case, and this is where it kind of throws me, that it might have something to do with some sort of a DNA change. Somehow you're not human anymore, because once you do this, you're not eligible for salvation, period, ever. It's over. Once you take that mark, you can never go back. And through history, I have never seen a time where God didn't find a way for people to sin, but also to get redeemed. But this is the one area that you cannot come back from. So it's something a little more severe than just worshiping a person who claims to be God, I think. I think somehow whatever they do to you during that period of time, medically or through DNA or something, is going to cause you to not be human anymore. So have to wait and see. It's at least 3.5 years away. So it's about the midpoint. That's what the ablation to cease, and for the overspreading of the nation, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and the determined shall be poured upon the desolate. It's basically saying that we'll get into this when we get further into the book of Revelation, but that once this point ends, all HE double hockey sticks breaks loose, and that there's no turning back. So no matter what you do, either you're probably going to die at this point if you're a true believer and if you're giving your life over to Christ, because you won't be able to take the mark, which means it'll be really hard to get food, to get medical care, to get anything. I guess that's why some of us now are a little concerned over some of the things that we're hearing about, mandating certain aspects of this virus that make it so that, gotta admit, you kind of hear these terms like, in order to sell, in order to go into the grocery store, you got to have this or you got to have that. And it's getting to the point that, to fly in a plane, you got to have this vaccine. These are terms that Americans, we're not used to hearing. We've had rules before, but never to this level. It's really interesting to me that. To be seen. I just got a few more verses for today, but also over in Daniel 12:10. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So basically, for those that got deceived, that they're not going to understand on most likely. But those that understand will be the ones that will survive, most likely giving up their life. From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken, and the abomination that make desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days, which actually works out to exactly 3.5 years. And blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 3,350 and 3 days. You'll notice there is a difference between those two numbers, and we're not exactly sure why up there. Because for some reason, it sounds like the tribulation is going to end there at the 2,290 days. We see in this one. But then we got this figure mentioned of 2,305 and 30 days. So basically 1,300, it'll be 1,335 days. Well, the other one is 1,290. So there's like 45 days in between. So don't know exactly what's going to be happening during the 45 days. But blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,300. And I think that makes sense, is that between that last figure and this one is going to be the final war, where Jesus comes back, destroys all the enemies, and he starts to rebuild the planet to get ready for the millennium kingdom. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in the lot at the end of days. Basically, here that the Gabriel is telling him that you won't have to worry about this. You know, you'll already be in the grave, and that you won't see any of this. So just take your rest, and for a future date. I just want to mention also, we see this same thing mentioned in Matthew 24, 4 and 5. And this is the area where Jesus was answering some questions to the disciples. Some call it better known as the Olivet Discourse. He's talking to his inner three up on the Mount of Olives the day before his crucifixion. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. I'm going to stop there. We're going to continue into verse 3 of chapters tomorrow. And that's where we get into more of the second seal. So in fact, I will end with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to look into your word. And that, thank you for your help to try to understand what's going to be going on during that time frame. And for us, it won't be, we'll be there with you, Lord, looking forward to that day so much. And that, but we want to try to prepare those coming after us, that they don't make a decision for you before, that maybe with this information that they'll be able to survive after. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. So I will talk to you guys all tomorrow, and I hope you have a great day.